All right, now we're going to take a look at a section of Galatians that is composed of chapter 5, verse 1 through 12. Now, the legalists, they were saying Paul's doctrine of grace is dangerous. It replaces law with license. But how can that be? Notice what it says in Titus. Titus, chapter 3, I believe it is. Notice what it says here about grace. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Notice what it says here. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now notice, the grace of God appears to all men, does it not? Now notice what grace does. It says it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So does grace actually give us a license to sin? No, it teaches us some things about living godly and living righteously. You know, I remember hearing an old evangelist I read about, and he said, someone asked him, say, you know what, do you smoke, do you drink? And he says, I smoke, chew, and cuss as much as I want to. He said, but grace makes it so I don't want to anymore. Amen. You know, there's a difference between grace and legalism. Grace does not give one a license to sin. But these legalists are thinking, well, if we do away with our rules and abandon our high standards, the church is going to fall apart and be in reproach. First century Judaizers are not the only ones afraid to depend upon God's grace. Legalists in our churches today warn that we dare not teach people about the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ, lest it devolve into religious anarchy. Now, these people misunderstood Paul's teaching about grace, and it is to correct such misunderstandings that Paul wrote the final two chapters of the book of Galatians. Now, Paul turns from argument to application, from the doctrine to the practical. The Christian who lives by faith, who lives by grace, is not going to become a rebel. For no one would want to be a rebel who depends on the grace of God, yields to the Spirit of God, lives for others, and seeks to glorify the Father. The legalist is the one who eventually rebels because he lives in bondage, depends on the flesh, lives for self, and seeks the praise of men and not the glory of God. Folks, Paul's doctrine of Christian liberty through grace is not a dangerous doctrine. It is legalism that is the dangerous doctrine, because legalism attempts to do the impossible, and that is change the old fleshly nature and attempts to make it obey the laws of God. Legalism will succeed, however, for a short period of time, and then the flesh makes itself known and rebels. The surrendered Christian who depends on the power of the Spirit is not denying the law of God or rebelling against it. Rather, the law is being fulfilled in them through the Spirit. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 through 4. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 4. Notice what it says here. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but what? After the Spirit. The Spirit's not going to lead you astray. The Spirit won't lead you into sin. If you are filled with the Spirit, you can live the victorious Christian life. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but what? After the Spirit. Now, it's easy to see the sequence of thought in these closing chapters. In Galatians 5, 1 through 12, Paul is talking about being set free by Christ and being no longer under the bondage to the law. In Galatians 5, 13 through 26, Paul realizes he needed someone to control his life from within, and that someone is the Spirit of God. Then in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 through 10, through the Spirit's love, we have a desire to live for others and not for self. Now, I don't know about you, but prior to my salvation, I was one selfish human being. And I would venture to say the rest of us were as well. Then in Galatians chapter 6, verse 11 through 18, this life of liberty is so wonderful, we want to live it to the glory of God, for He is the one who makes it possible. Now contrast this with the experience of the person who chooses to live under the law. They think, if I obey these rules, I become more of a spiritual person. You know, I've been to a legalistic church at one time, and it was an amazing thing. I was there a couple times. I actually taught in their Bible college. But it was an amazing thing. Everybody was required to wear a certain color shirt. And, you know, I was like, well, what's with all these white shirts? What's up with that? You know, I'd had pink, blue, yellow, and I'm like, stuck out like a sore thumb. Well, this one guy, he's trying to be spiritual. He says, well, we wear white because we've been washed white by the blood of the Lamb. And I'm like, what a bunch of hogwash. And I said, you know why I wear... And then I asked him, I said, well, then why do you got a black suit on? Then he was like, And I said, you know why I wear blue? Because I had blue on at the time. He says, no. I said, blue is the color of divinity. And I'm going to heaven. And he goes, oh, and I'm like, what a doofus. You know, but they thought by wearing certain clothes and having certain haircuts and whatever else they were doing, it helped them to make them more spiritual. But such is not the case. They're just conforming to some man-made rules, and they have no liberty in Jesus Christ. Number two, they believe they have the strength to obey and improve themselves. How to make a better you? They should have picked up that book. You see, they do what they're told, and they measure themselves by the standards imposed upon them. Then they believe they're making progress because they don't do some of the things they used to do. And they find that other people compliment them because they are now obedient to these man-made rules and they discipline themselves to keep it. Now, then they look around at others and they think, you know what? I'm doing so much better than everybody else here because look at me. I'm keeping these rules. I'm keeping these standards. Look at me. Boy, I wish these other people could live up to what I'm doing. God is certainly fortunate to have a guy like me. And I have a desire to share this with others so they can be just like me. Not like Jesus, but like them. No matter how you look at it, legalism is an insidious, dangerous enemy. You see, when you abandon grace for law, you always lose. Now, in this first section of Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 through 12, Paul explains what the believer loses when he turns from God's grace to a bunch of man-made rules and regulations. First of all, you lose your liberty. You lose your liberty. You know, one thing I don't like is I don't like all these rules and laws being imposed upon me by the government. Now, some of them are good. I'm not complaining about that. But all these other little things, it seems like every day I wake up, there's more laws, more rules, and I feel more and more confined. And these things should not even be done. You know, why do you care what light bulb I use? Why are you trying to force me to drive an EV? Why in the world do you want me to get solar? I don't want any of this stuff. Leave me be. Amen. But yet they continue and continue and continue. They're trying to control our speech. They're trying to control every aspect of our being. And I, for one, am tired of losing my liberties. Well, you know what? That's what happens when people fall under this matter of legalism. You also lose your liberty in Jesus Christ. Now, notice what it says in chapter 5 and verse 1 of the book of Galatians. Here it tells us, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the what? Yoke of bondage." Now, Paul had used two comparisons already to show what the law really is like. It was like a schoolmaster, our guardian. And then he says it was like a bondwoman. Now he compares it to a yoke of slavery. You'll recall that Peter used the same image at his famous conference in Jerusalem. Look at Acts chapter 15 and verse 10. When these people wanted to impose the law upon the Gentiles, Peter tells us this. He says, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were what? Able to bear." Now the image of a yoke is not difficult to understand. It usually represents slavery, service, and control by someone else over your life. It may also, however, represent willing service and submission to someone else. When believers in Galatia trusted Christ, they lost the iron yoke of sin and put on the yoke of Christ. Notice what it says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Now here we read this. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you what? Rest." Now, he's talking about that being heavy laden due to that burden of sin. Amen. And it's talking about that restless spirit that we have no peace. And he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find what? Rest unto your souls." You know, how many here remember the day they got saved? How many remember that burden was lifted? And now what God wants us to do is put our necks in the yoke with Christ. And it says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is what? Light." Now, have you ever heard anybody say, "Man, living the Christian life is hard"? Can somebody give me a chapter and verse? Now, I can tell you where it's easy. Right here, that's right, these verses. But you see, when a Christian's talking about how hard it is to live the Christian life, you can believe they're not living the Christian life. Right. They maybe have put themselves under the yoke of the law. Right. And you know what? We're supposed to be yoked up with Jesus Christ. Now, when the yoke of sin, my friend, is hard. Its burden is heavy. Christ's yoke is easy, and his burden is light. Now, the word easy in the Greek means kind and gracious. The yoke of Christ frees us to fulfill his will, while the yoke of the law enslaves us. The unsaved person wears a yoke of sin. The legalist wears a yoke of bondage. But the Christian who depends upon God's grace wears the liberating yoke of Christ. It is Christ who has made us free from the bondage of the law. He freed us from the curse of the law by dying on the cruel tree of Calvary. The believer is no longer under the law. He is under grace. This does not mean that we are outlaws and rebels. It simply means we no longer need an external force of the law to keep God's will, because we have the internal leading of the Holy Spirit of God. Christ died to set us free, not to make us slaves to the law. sad to say, there are some people who feel very insecure about their liberty. You know, I've had people here that they couldn't stand being in the church for very long because I did not dictate to them how to live. And I'm thinking to myself, what's wrong with you? That's not my job. I'm not going to dictate how you live. I'm not going to live your life for you. You know what? What they needed was a good dose of grace. They can't stand the liberty that they got options. They can choose some things. They want to be told everything. I'm just not that kind of preacher. They're frightened by liberty. And they seek a fellowship that is legalistic and dictatorial, where they can let others make decisions for them. The way of Christian liberty is the way of fulfillment in Christ. No wonder Paul issued the ultimatum, do not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Then number two, you don't only lose your freedom or your liberty, you lose your wealth. Look at verse 2 through 6. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now Paul uses three phrases to describe the losses the Christian incurs when he turns from grace to the law. He says, Christ shall profit you nothing in verse 2. Then he says, you're a debtor to do the whole law in verse 3. Then Christ has become of no effect to you in verse 4. And then this leads to the sad conclusion of verse 4 where it says, you are fallen from grace. Now it's bad enough that legalism robs a believer of his liberty, but it also robs him of his spiritual wealth in Christ. The believer living under the law becomes nothing more than a bankrupt slave. God's word teaches we owed God a debt that we could not pay. No matter how much morality someone may have, they continue to be short of the glory of God. Yet God in his grace, because of the work of Christ on the cross, he's able to forgive sinners no matter how large the debt may be. And you know, the larger the debt, the greater the love. You know, some people, I think, take their salvation for granted because, you know what, they don't believe they were all that bad to begin with. They don't see themselves as God sees them, as a sinner in need of a Savior. And that Savior died for the sin that they committed. Oh, it may be a little sin. Oh, they may not have committed a murder or adultery or one of the great sins that we think about. But they were still sinners nonetheless. And it took Christ dying on the cross to save them. When we trust Christ, we become spiritually rich. We now share in the riches of God's grace. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the what? Riches of his grace. Now, if we go back under the law, we forfeit those riches, do we not? We also forfeit the riches of his glory. Look at verse 18 of this chapter. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the what? In the saints. We also will forfeit the riches of his wisdom. Look at Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Here Paul writes, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past what? Finding out. We also forfeit the riches unsearchable riches of Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Notice what Paul says. He says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints. Isn't that good? You're taking us out for pizza. Oh! Yeah. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints. Now that's how Paul saw himself. Now isn't that amazing? We look at him as the greatest Christian perhaps who ever lived. But when Paul compared himself to Jesus Christ and compared himself to the other saints, he said, you know what? I am the least of all saints. You know, Paul is a very humble guy. And it goes on to say, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the what? Unsearchable riches of Christ. In Christ, we have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Notice what it says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom, what? And knowledge. You know, if we're going to be legalists, we forfeit these things. I don't know about you, but I'd rather be rich in Jesus Christ than rich in God's grace. Now, once a person is in Christ, he has all they need to live the kind of Christian life that God wants them to live. Now, the Judaizers, however, want us to believe that we're missing out on something, that we'd be more spiritual if we simply practice the law with its demands and its disciplines. But Paul makes it clear that the law adds nothing because nothing can be added. To live by grace means to depend on God's abundant supply for our every need. To live by the law means to depend upon our own strength, the flesh, and be left to get by without God's supply. I don't know about you, but I'd rather have God's supply than my effort. Paul warns the Galatians that to submit to circumcision in these circumstances would rob them of all the benefits that they have in Christ and put them under the obligation to obey the whole law. Now, it's at this point that legalists reveal their hypocrisy. You see, they don't keep the whole law. They look upon the Old Testament law the way a customer would go through a buffet at a cafeteria. You see, they choose what they want and leave the rest. But that's not honest. To teach that a Christian today should, for example, keep the Sabbath but not the Passover is to dismember God's law. The same lawgiver who gave one commandment also gave the other. Imagine, let's say I'm driving down the street and you know what? The light turns red and I happen to be in a hurry and I decide, you know what? I'm going to run this red light. I just don't care. And so I run the red light and all of a sudden all these lights go flashing and I think, man, I'm on the disco floor once again. Only to find out there's a black and white car that's pulling me over. So I get out, and the police officer says, you know, you broke the law by running that red light. And I say, yeah, but you know what? I didn't steal. I didn't murder anybody. Right. And you know what? I didn't break all these other laws. Well, he's going to say, oh, that's pretty good. I'm just going to have to let you go. No, he's going to smile and think, you doofus, you broke this law and I caught you. And now you're going to get a ticket. Correct? You see, you can't pick and choose which laws you're going to obey and the ones you're going to break. If you are going to be a legalist, you got to keep the entire law. Right. Now, we can better understand what Paul means by fallen from grace by that. Certainly, he's not suggesting that the Galatians had lost their salvation, because that's impossible. We are given the gift of God, which is what? Eternal life. And when you read this letter, throughout this letter, Paul addresses believers as brethren at least 9 times. Now, fallen from grace does not mean lose salvation. Rather, it means they've fallen out of the sphere of grace because they now embrace the law. You see, you can't mix grace and law. If you decide to live in the sphere of the law, then you cannot live in the sphere of grace. The believers in Galatia had been bewitched by these false teachers and thus were disobeying the truth. As a result, they had become entangled with the yoke of bondage. And this led to their present position of being fallen from grace. This tragedy of the fall is that it robbed them of all the good things they could have had in Jesus Christ and all the good things he would do for them. Paul next presents the life of a believer in the sphere of grace. Notice verse 5 and 6. We through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Isn't that good? Now, does righteousness come by the law? No! It shows us how sinful we are. But when is this righteousness going to be ours that we're hoping for? How about when Jesus comes and we become like him? Amen? That will be the day when we sin no more. Thank God for that hope. I don't know about you, but I look forward to that day. I am tired of sinning. Some of you say, well, not me. Well, when you get my age, you probably will be. You should be tired of it. You shouldn't want to do it. It should bother you extremely that you're not the person God wants you to be. Well, when you live by grace, you depend on the power of the Spirit. But when you live by the law, you depend on yourself and your own efforts. You know, I would venture to say all of us, when we were young in Christ, that's how we tried to live. You know, we didn't know any better. But hopefully as you've grown over the years, you realize that, you know what, God's grace is far better than your effort. The efforts of the flesh can never accomplish what faith can accomplish through the Spirit. And faith works through love, love for God and love for others. Unfortunately, flesh does not manufacture love. Too often it produces selfishness and then dissension. Notice what it says in verse 15 of Galatians 5. Let's read verse 14 as well as 15. It says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thy what? Self. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed. What? That's what's going to happen eventually. No wonder Paul pictures the life of legalism as a fall from grace. When the believer walks by faith, dependent on the Spirit of God, they will live in the sphere of God's grace, and all their needs will be provided for. He experiences the riches of God's grace, and he always has something to look forward to, the day when Christ will return to make us like himself and will become perfectly righteous. So the believer who chooses legalism robs himself of spiritual liberty as well as spiritual wealth. He deliberately puts himself into bondage and bankruptcy. And next week, we'll see that they also lose their direction. They will lose their direction. All right. Let's all stand.